We're thinking in these verses this morning in Luke chapter 12 of being ready for Jesus' return. So a good question to ask is, do you believe in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that one day Jesus is going to come back to this world? Jesus is saying here, if you don't believe that, then one day you are in for a shock. But if you do believe that Jesus one day will suddenly return, what difference does it make? Is it making any difference in your life? Because in the verses we've read this morning in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells us to be ready, to watch, to be alert, because one day he will return. One day he'll suddenly return to this world, a day of joy for believers, but a day of fear for unbelievers. Now, one of the problems with religious broadcasting these days, with the BBC and all the mainstream media, is that every single person, atheists, agnostics, scorners, unrepentant, irreligious people, religious people of every religion, as well as true followers of Jesus Christ, all are assured of acceptance before God, that the Lord Jesus will come, if that is ever mentioned, but all will be accepted. What is not mentioned are the warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we find them here from his words, the words of Jesus himself. His warnings about unbelief, about the need for personal repentance, which was the first message of the Lord Jesus Christ when he began his public ministry. The dangers of the false teaching that everyone is accepted by God. Jesus spoke of wolves in sheep's clothing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus warned of a reality, a broad road that leads to hell. So the religion of the mainstream media is, in effect, humanism stealing Christian language. And that's one of the reasons why the impact of Christianity has been lessened. This assumption that God will accept everyone, no matter what they believe. All religions or no religion are considered to be all acceptable ways to God. But that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. The Lord Jesus Christ here speaks about his return, but he warns about those who are not ready. And we also know this from our own experience. Not all here this morning are Christians. Not all listening in on the live stream are Christians. And those who are not believers hear from the Bible again and again that there is only one way of salvation and only one Savior from sin. But some are still counting the cost of repentance and following the Lord Jesus Christ, have not yet put their trust in him as Lord and Savior, are not ready to meet God. So in these words of the Lord Jesus Christ before us this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about the end of the world. He speaks about his return to this world. He speaks about our need to live in preparation for that event, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Believers are told they are to live their lives to be ready for his return. But unbelievers are warned about the final judgment. Now, some read the verses that we read this morning in Luke 12 and attempt to discover the timing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as if the right response to Jesus' exhortation, be ready, is to somehow try and figure out exactly when Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, that could not be further from what the Lord Jesus Christ wanted in his exhortation. Jesus speaks about being ready, keeping watch, being alert. Those are not exhortations to try and work out the signs of the times and determine when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back exactly and have a prophetic chart. What hour, what day, what year is he going to return? That's not the point here at all. The exhortations are designed to move you, if you are not a believer this morning, to trust in Jesus Christ and if you are a believer, to live in a certain way as a Christian. And furthermore, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it crystal clear, no one knows, no one will know when he's coming back. Just look at the passage that we read this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ gives a series of pictures of what it means to be ready for his return. We see some of them in the verses that we read in Luke chapter 12, verse 35, for example. Let your waist be girded. You could translate that, get dressed, be ready for action. This phrase, let your waist be girded, is a word picture which comes from a practice in the ancient Near East. Men would wear long garments, garments that would go down to their feet, long flowing robes. And it's hard to run in a long flowing robe that goes down to your feet. You could easily trip over it. So when you were getting ready to run, a man would hike up that long robe and wrap part of it round his waist and tie it tightly. So it wasn't at his feet, slowing him down, tripping him up. He was picking up his robe, ready to run. He was ready for action. Now that's where a biblical phrase that some of you may have heard of comes from. Gird up your loins. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase. Let your waist be girded, it's translated here. Be ready, get dressed, ready for action. It's this picture of a man picking up a robe that is down to his feet, wrapping it and tying part of it around his waist so that he's ready to go, he's ready to run. So you see what Jesus is saying in that first picture. Be ready. It's not a word about trying to work out using complicated prophetic charts when he's coming back. It's about whether you're ready to trust him, live for him, serve him, be dressed, ready to serve. It's an attitude that pervades the way you approach life in this world. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you're ready to trust the Savior and live for him as the living Savior, returning Lord of glory, who will come back to this world. And then in verse 35, the Lord Jesus Christ uses another picture. Let your waist be girded, get dressed, ready for action, and your lamps burning. Now, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the sun went down, it was dark. There were no street lights. There were no cars driving around with halogen headlights. There were no electric lights in the house. So if you were going to have any light at all in your home, you had to be prepared. You had to have lamps ready, and you had to have oil for those lamps. You had to have the candle wicks in the lamps trimmed, ready. You needed to be ready. Lamps, candle wicks, oil. So when the Lord Jesus Christ says, keep your lamps burning, again, he's talking about an attitude of readiness. And then he uses another picture in verse 36. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Here are men who are expectant. They're waiting for the head of the house to come back from a wedding. So the moment he drives into the courtyard of the house, they're ready to spring to action. They're ready to welcome him. Now, this is not the first instance in the Gospel of Luke where we've had reference to the second coming of Jesus, the end of the age, but it is the clearest and the most comprehensive so far. Here the Lord Jesus is teaching the disciples, contrary to their expectation, the Messiah would come not only once, but twice. Once in humiliation to suffer and die for his people's sins, but would come a second time in triumph to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him, who are ready. And that consummation of the kingdom of God would not occur until the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is coming back. So as the Lord Jesus Christ, as we progress through Luke's gospel, as he approaches the end of his ministry, it's natural that what would happen after he died for our sins on the cross, rose from the dead, and then returned to heaven, what would happen after that would occupy his attention more. His disciples needed to be prepared to understand how the kingdom would come. And from our vantage point with the whole New Testament before us, we understand this perhaps even more fully than the disciples did. We have all the Gospels, the letters of the New Testament. When the disciples first heard of this, it seems they were slow to grasp what the Lord Jesus was speaking about. But you know, it's very easy for the fact of this return of Jesus to this world to slowly disappear from our thinking. It should be easier for us to see how vital is the second coming to the Christian faith, how all the promises of the gospel depend upon it, how the prospect of the Lord's return transforms a believer's perspective to life. But as grand as this event will be, life-changing, virtually no one in our culture gives it a second thought. And in part, that might be because Christians don't think about it much and don't speak about it much. You don't hear our politicians weighing alternatives in the light of the second coming. Will anybody mention in COP26 that important as climate change is and steps that need to be taken to avoid damage to our planet, we have to do this all in the light of the fact that one day Jesus is going to come back? That won't be mentioned. It won't be on the agenda. You don't have psychiatrists recommending that our behaviors are consistent with the reality of a shuddering culmination of history. The fulfillment of believers' dreams and unbelievers' nightmares. And the obvious reason why, even as Christians perhaps, we have trouble keeping the second coming in the forefront of our minds is because it has been a long time in coming. We are, as now, far removed from the Lord's promise of his return as Abraham was from the Lord's first coming. Abraham was promised the Lord would come the first time. The promise was fulfilled 2,000 years or more later. And then the Lord Jesus speaks about his second coming. And here we are now 2,000 years later, and still the Lord has not returned. And the Apostle Peter, one of the people involved in this conversation with Jesus, would later warn us that a delay in the Lord's return would prove this temptation to us, that he would be removed out of our minds. Peter was sensitive to that fact because the Lord had spoken to him directly about it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter wrote, "Scoffers, mockers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Everything is going on as normal, Peter says. That's how people will think. And everything will always go on as normal. And the idea of the Lord's return will slowly disappear from people's minds. Indeed, there will be those who will laugh at the idea. So even Christians can struggle to listen to Jesus here, to keep watch, to be ready. So what are we to do with this fact of the Lord's return this morning? How are we to be ready? Well, the first thing these verses tell us is that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden. His return is impending. It's coming directly. That's the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ's opening remark in verse 35. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." Be ready, Jesus is saying, because he may return at any moment. And that note is sounded repeatedly, not only in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the whole of the New Testament. Hebrews 10, verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." James 5, verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Revelation 22:12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So that's a note in the New Testament. The Lord's return is imminent. It will be sudden. In this parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's precisely the fact that the Master did not come back immediately, that his return was delayed, that created that tension, that temptation to ignore the duties that the servants should have been carrying out. That's why they needed to be watchful, because they didn't know when suddenly the Master would return. In verse 38 here, we read the Master might not return until late at night, the second or third watch of the night. The night was split up into 3-hour watches. And if he had come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them unready. But what if he should find them ready? If he finds them ready, blessed are those servants. And the same point is made again then in verse 45. The servant is to be ready, because he doesn't know when the master is going to return. Now, most of us dislike waiting, especially when it's prolonged waiting. Husbands sometimes turn up in church in a state of agitation because they've been sitting in the car waiting. Waiting perhaps for our wife to get ready to get to the car. I was in a conference in Aberystwyth some years ago, and a friend of mine was also at the conference with his wife and 3 daughters. And because he was kept waiting morning after morning, he warned them one morning, "If you're not ready by 10:30, I'm going. So you get ready in time." And 10:30 came, and they were not ready. So he went. And after the meeting, there was a little knock on my door. And Andrew came to the door, and he said to me, "Could I have lunch with you today?" He'd gone without his wife and daughters. There was no lunch for Dad that day. So he came and had lunch with us instead. And he hid for the afternoon till things calmed down a bit. You see, but he'd gone without them because they were not ready. And I'm sure wives can get upset waiting for their husbands in exactly the same way. But our culture is not inclined to wait. Think of the fast food restaurants. Many fast food restaurants here in Finchley now. Because people don't want to wait. TV dinners that can be delivered to your home so they can be quickly ate while people are watching the TV. People don't want to wait. Credit cards have a great appeal because we can buy the things we want without having to wait until we have the money available to do it. But when we come to the Bible, one of the things which men and women of faith have called to do is to wait. You read Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, where the believing people of God wait for the fulfillment of the promised blessings of God. And here the Lord Jesus Christ calls on his disciples, and he calls on us to wait. For although we know he will return to this earth in glory, we do not know when. The church has been waiting 2,000 years for his return. But the second coming of Jesus is the next great thing to happen in the history of the world. And when it comes, all the time that separated his first coming from his second coming will seem like a moment. Clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ wants his church to be prepared. The servants in the parable are kept busy because they knew their master would return and would expect that when he returned, he would find his servants busy doing what they had been told to do. So here's the first thing. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden. Then secondly, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected. This fact of no one knowing when Jesus will return to this world, it's said repeatedly by Jesus himself and by the apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ makes a point of the uncertainty in the words that we've read this morning. Indeed, it seems to me that that's the main point. Precisely because you don't know, said Jesus, when the thief might come. You should be ready and watchful. He says the same thing more forcibly in verse 46. At an hour when that servant is not aware, the master will come and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Even Jesus himself admitted that as a man, he did not know the hour of his return. So if he didn't know it, it is a certain fact that you don't know it and I don't know it either. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is going to unexpectedly return, we should be ready, shouldn't we? Although we don't know the day or the hour, we shouldn't forget the Lord's return. Those who live without the prospect of the second coming inevitably live their lives as if Jesus Christ were not coming back again. And those who live that way will not find his approval when he returns, as he certainly will return. So this is a very practical truth. On a Sunday evening, if the Lord were to return, would you rather be found in the worship of God or sitting at home watching the TV? On a Thursday night when it's a prayer meeting, if the Lord were to come, would you rather be here praying with the people of God or visiting friends somewhere? One of the most influential Christians in the 19th century was a man called Anthony Cooper, the 7th Earl of Shaftesbury. It's said that the reforms he advanced changed the face of British social life, improved the life of poor people in this country in profound ways. The Times newspaper acknowledged him when he died as the man who changed the whole social conditions of England. And his great work was an extension of his Christian faith. In particular, it was an extension of his expectation of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said toward the end of his life. He said, "I do not think that in the last 40 years I have lived one conscious hour that was not influenced by the thought of our Lord's return." When I read that, I thought, wow. Every hour he was thinking, I'm living now in the light of the fact the Lord's going to come. Now we can learn from a man like that. As we keep the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before us, it's our privilege then to watch and pray and grow in usefulness to God and people around us as we live for God in the light of the fact one day the Lord's going to come. Christian, this morning, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you would not want to be like Abraham, scared of the leaders of the pagan world, telling lies that his wife was his sister because he's afraid to tell the truth. You don't want to be caught acting like David, who was on the roof of his palace looking at a naked woman washing. You would not want to be like Peter, being interrogated by a young maidservant and angry with her because she put him under pressure and he was swearing and denying that he ever knew the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some places you wouldn't want to be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There are some activities you would not want to be involved in when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There are some websites you would not want to be found visiting when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and the last trumpet sounds. So be ready, Jesus is saying. Watch and pray. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be sudden. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected. Thirdly, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be decisive. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back himself. He's not going to send a deputy. He's not going to send an angel or an archangel or a cherubim or a seraphim. No, says the Bible, Jesus himself is coming. The Lord of glory will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. The one who went up to heaven and ascended back to heaven shall return to this world in like manner. There will be an advent in glory, as there was an advent to a stable in Bethlehem. Jesus has promised to return. The great plan of God's salvation requires this return of Jesus Christ. It's part of God's plan that as the Messiah came once as a sin offering, he shall come a second time, not to make a sin offering, but as judge of living and dead. As he came the first time to redeem lost men and women, so he'll come a second time to claim the inheritance which he so dearly bought. He came once and his heel was bruised, but he shall return with a rod of iron and shall dash his enemies into pieces like a potter's vessel. He came once to wear a crown of thorns, but he shall come again with a diadem of glory, a crown of universal dominion. The Lord of glory is coming, and he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So the Bible speaks of this. Jesus is coming to the marriage supper. He's coming to gather his redeemed people together. He's coming to glorify every believer. So make sure of this, says Jesus. The whole drama of redemption will not be brought to its fulfillment without this last act, the coming of the King. The King is coming. The complete history of paradise regains requires the King will come. The New Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. The heavenly bridegroom shall come. He shall ride on a white horse, coming forth to conquer and to conquering. King of kings, Lord of lords. He will come amidst the hallelujahs of saints and angels. The man of Nazareth will come again. No one will spit in his face when he comes the second time. Every knee will bow to him. And though the nail prints will be visible in his hands and feet, he will have the scepter of universal sovereignty. He shall reign forever and ever, says the Bible. The King is coming. Hallelujah. So Jesus says, live in the light of his return. So I'm not talking this morning about nonsense like trying to set the date of the second coming. Knowing the date is immaterial. Precisely because we do not know the exact time. We're to be like these men in these pictures that the Lord Jesus Christ paints for us, waiting for their master to return. Imagine for a moment the royal Rolls Royce carrying the Queen and other members of her family. The royal Rolls Royce comes back to Buckingham Palace, arrives back at the palace at midnight, and the whole place is in darkness. No sentries on duty. No policemen on duty. All the gates locked. Everyone asleep. And the Queen returns with her family. There's no one to welcome her. What shame and alarm there would be. No one aware that the Queen was coming back to Buckingham Palace that night. The Queen asks Charles, William, do you have a key? Keys, they say. No one's ready. The Queen's come back and no one's ready. Now we can picture that. But the Bible says, think now of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are two groups of people. There are those who are ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ, and there are those who are not ready. What a loss it will be for those who are not ready when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's nothing of significance in hell and condemnation for those who are not ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are ready, those who are not ready. And the Lord Jesus is coming as unexpectedly as a thief slipping his hand into your bag and quietly pulling out your purse. I'd gone to York to buy some Christmas cards and one or two presents for Christmas some years ago. And I sat down on a bench and I put the bag down and quietly, without me suspecting a thing, one person came and bumped into me And the other one took various items out of the bag. And I didn't realise what had happened at first until I looked and a thief had come. 1 minute, the cards were there. Next minute, they were gone. So the Lord Jesus Christ will suddenly return. Are you ready, I'm saying? Have you prepared your soul? Have you turned away from unbelief in repentance? Have you placed your hopes for eternity in Jesus Christ? Are you living for him, preparing your soul through the word of God, through prayer, through the means of grace, through the life of this congregation? Are you storing up for yourself treasure in heaven? Because one of the events that follows the return of Jesus Christ is we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How will we answer him then? If you've refused his love, turned a deaf ear to him, spurned the gospel, how will you answer him in that great day? In verses 43 to 45, we're told about the wicked servant. These are startling, these words of Jesus himself. But if my servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him. And at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Here's a wicked servant who does not eagerly wait his master's return. His lamp is not lit. He's not ready dressed. The Lord Jesus gives a word of warning that we should hear well. Judgment is meted out in proportion to the knowledge that someone has received and rejected. You this morning, hear the gospel. You hear me saying, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. Do not live a life that is unready for the return of Jesus Christ. At the most fundamental level, you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you responded? Have you believed on Jesus Christ alone for life and mercy? Have you responded in faith to what you hear in the gospel? Do you hear the call to repentance? Does the righteousness of Jesus Christ this morning clothe you? Like a righteousness which is from God clothing you before the holiness of God. And has Jesus' shed blood cleansed you from your guilt and shame? Do you live in the light of this great hope? One day Jesus is coming. It's the ultimate event of the future, says the Bible. It's that great day towards which all history is moving. I'm saying God grant you by the work of the Spirit this morning that you will believe upon this coming King of glory, this Jesus Christ, this Saviour, to life eternal. And that you will live and wait for his appearing from heaven. He will certainly come, says the Bible. And the Church of Jesus Christ says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this mighty future event, this certain event. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. The trumpet will sound. There'll be the shout of the archangel. Oh Lord, we await this great day. And we thank you for those who live for Christ, are ready for his appearing. And Lord, we pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, there will be no one who will be unready for this great day. Ready by a living faith in the Saviour. Ready living for him in this world. Serving him. Forgive us, Lord, that this great event, this mighty fact, can so easily slip out of our minds altogether. We pray that you'll teach us its truth, its reality, its power. And that we'll know it in our hearts and lives and in our experience today. even to live for Christ. Help us, Lord, we pray. Cleanse us from our sins and cleanse us, Lord, for our forgetfulness. Help us to be ready for Jesus' sake. Amen. Isaac Watts has written a hymn which we're going to sing now, which is linked to this theme of readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to the Lord that makes us know the wonders of his dying love, be humble honours paid below and strains of nobler praise above. And then he goes on to say, the Lord will return, the unbelieving world shall wail while we rejoice to see the day. Come, Lord, nor let your promise fail, nor let your chariots, in other words, this idea of the Lord coming in glory, nor let your chariots long delay. We'll sing this hymn of Isaac Watts. Once the music starts, we'll sing. Pray together. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, the returning King of glory, be all majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and world without end. Amen.